I'm going to introduce Casey Zachary, who is a wonderful, dear brother in the Lord. Casey is going up to Northwest Baptist Seminary up here in Tacoma. And we have a connection to Casey through another Christian friend of ours. And I asked Casey to come and share about what's going on in Haiti. Casey will share about his family that is there now and the family's ministry, Real Hope for Haiti. So, Casey, would you come and share your heart, please? Thank you, brother. Let's welcome him.
Grateful to be here with you today. My name is Casey Zachary. I am the vice president of an organization called Real Hope for Haiti. My whole family, my father and my mother passed away in 2005, but my father and both of my older sisters, Lori and Leisha, live and work there. We moved there in January of 1994, and I came back after I graduated from high school and have been in the process of trying to finish my education to get back there. My wife is also... She went to medical school and is currently an internal medicine resident in Seattle and works at Virginia Mason. And when she's finished with her education and all of her training and when I'm finished, we're planning to go back to Haiti and serve the people there with Real Hope for Haiti. I guess I would like to just say a couple things in Creole because I think it's a beautiful language. I think the Haitian people are beautiful people. And just give you a little taste of a few things. But there's a Haitian proverb that says, Wash na rivier, pa kondule wash na sole, which means, or is translated, rocks in the river don't understand the pain of rocks in the sun. And I think that's very appropriate proverb for what's going on right now, because Haiti was a humanitarian crisis before the earthquake. There is abject poverty, just very, very difficult situations. And the earthquake has just exacerbated the issue. And so it's unfortunate that it took this tragedy to turn the eyes of the world on Haiti, but I hope they're not soon diverted because the Haitian people have suffered a very long time. And hopefully and prayerfully, God willing, they're getting the help they need now. I'm sure that all of you have seen reports and heard reports since the earthquake of groups of individuals and churches singing and praying and worshiping the Lord throughout this tragedy. And so I wanted to sing you just a verse of a Haitian hymn. It's number 6 in your Haitian hymnal, if you have a Haitian hymnal. It's number 6 in the Chant d'Espérance. And I just want to sing you the first verse of it, which I think a lot of my Haitian brothers and your Haitian brothers and sisters have been singing this past week and a half. But it goes like this. Seigneur, yem baka baou, ke yon ke ki bou ke soufri, et sans ou même pas ka guéri, mise moi devant ou. And translated, that is translated, Lord, there's nothing I can bring to give you, only a heart that is tired and suffering. And without you, I cannot heal. My misery is in front of you. And I think, and I know a lot of people have sang that song this past 10 days, and they're very desperate people in desperate situations. But gratefully, the kingdom of God has responded well. There are a lot of Christian faith-based organizations down there doing a lot of good, and my family happens to be one of them. Real Hope for Haiti lives and works in a village called Kaizal, Haiti, which is about 20 miles northwest of Port-au-Prince. I'll just give you a snapshot of what they were doing before the earthquake, and then I'll try to explain what's been going on since the earthquake, and then long term, and just fill in some gaps about some needs that they perhaps have. So before the earthquake, my parents and my family, they run primarily they have a medical clinic. The medical clinic is primarily an outpatient clinic. They see about 250 patients a day. They have about 100,000 patients on file. It's the only, medical access that people in that community and the surrounding communities in the mountains have. They have a staff. They've been very blessed with a staff that, of Haitians. They have 73 paid employees that are extremely committed to what they do. I'm getting a little ahead of myself. So in the clinic, they see those patients and they treat them. They give them medications free of charge. They do what they can for them. Obviously, there are some circumstances where it's beyond the scope of what they're able to do, and so they refer them into different hospitals and places where they can get appropriate help. When children come through the clinic and are severely malnourished, whether it be because of lack of food, or there's also a form of malnutrition called kwashiorkor, which is essentially a severe protein deficiency, and it causes the kidneys essentially to shut down, and the children retain water, and it's very not a good thing. So basically, when children come through the clinic and they're to the point where they're probably going not to make it, then my sister will admit them to what we call the rescue center. And the rescue center typically houses around 60 children at a time. We give them three meals a day and two snacks a day, so they eat five times a day. They're provided with 24-hour care. We have 12 Haitian healthcare workers that work in three shifts around the clock, so there's 12 people per shift. The children typically stay with us 6 months to a year. If their children say their mother died in childbirth, they will stay with us until they basically can fend for themselves when they get sent back home. We're not primarily an orphanage, although we do have orphans come to us from difficult situations, and we have helped adopt those children out. But primarily, we take children who their parents are unable to care for them or don't have the resources or education on how to feed them properly. And so we get them to a proper weight, and then we send them back home to be with their families. At the time of the earthquake, we had 70 kids. And all of this is happening. Okay, all of this is happening. A couple other things that they do. They do a school sponsorship program, and then they also have an organization called GADVAC, which basically is a community development organization where deforestation is a huge problem in Haiti. It's a very mountainous country, and they have pretty much deforested the whole country. They've cut down all the trees to make charcoal to cook with and for fuel. And so because the trees have all been cut down, there's severe erosion problems, and there's hardly any arable land with which to grow crops any longer. When I moved there in 94, there was 3.9 million people, and now there's over 9 million people there. So it's extremely densely populated country without resources, without opportunities to migrate to different areas because they're an island. So just problem upon problem. My father preaches a lot, and he shows a Jesus film all over Haiti. Long term, just to give you a little glimpse, I'm going to seminary, and I hope to. Please don't think I'm trying to contradict myself, because when I was singing that song earlier, there are Haitians believers in Haiti that are absolutely amazing. They live out Psalm 73:26, where it says that God is my heart and my flesh may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. They live that out in a way that has taught me lessons I will never forget. However, there are issues culturally and theologically where sometimes, especially in the rural areas, there's a type of folk Christianity that appears that basically Jesus comes in as another deity, essentially. And so I've been really convicted growing up there and seeing basically people who profess to be Christians bring children to the clinic that have voodoo charms on them. They have a real problem differentiating between their ancestral religions and the Christian religion. And so, like, that's kind of my vision for my life when I go back down there, obviously helping what's going on, but also establishing a type of Bible training institute for Haitian pastors locally in the mountains to come down and to be trained and to be critiqued theologically and to discuss these issues, so that because it's so important that the church leaders and the pastors are trained, because, I mean, especially where we live, very few people can read. So very few people can read the Bible for themselves. They depend upon pastors to preach the gospel to them, and to essentially what they get from scripture, they get from their pastors. And so it's essential that pastors are adequately and appropriately trained. And so that's kind of what my heart is for when I go back there. But okay, coming back, that's kind of what my family does in a nutshell. coming back to last, or on the 12th when the earthquake happened. So they had 70 kids with them at the time in the rescue center there. It was a clinic day, so clinic was going on. Basically what happened is all of the work I've been talking to you about happens in two buildings that are essentially 2,000 square feet each. On the top floor of one building, my dad and my sister and her husband live, and on the bottom is where the rescue center is. And then the other building that's right next door, my sister lives with her family and kids on the top floor. And the clinic is on the bottom, functions on the bottom floor. My father's house and the rescue center were damaged to the point where it's not livable and not safe to be inside. And so since that time, all 70 of those kids have been sleeping in the driveway under tarps and still getting care. We, like I said, we have an amazing staff of Haitians. Many of them lost their homes or had their homes severely damaged, and they still are showing up for work trying to help and assist as they can and do their job well. We've had members of the community who have essentially nothing, and they've been bringing food like little sweet potatoes or gourds or little melons and giving them to my sisters in order to make sure that the kids there at the rescue center have food to eat. So they're in the process, and they have located another place where they can move the children to that's like 300 feet away from where they're at now. They're in the process of clearing that place out in order to move them. They had a critical issue with they had no baby formula, but that was resolved yesterday. They got some from the Samaritan's Purse. They just, things are very fluid, you know. My sister on her blog, she wanted tents for the people there in the village because several, you know, people lost their home. And I talked to my dad on the phone, and I was like, Dad, you know, did that many people really lose their, because they wanted like 500 tents. I was like, did that many people lose their houses in our village where we live? And he's like, well, there was a lot of damaged homes and a lot of homes that were lost, but nobody's sleeping inside, Casey. Everybody's sleeping outside because they're still having aftershocks, and everybody's just so terrified and frightened that nobody's sleeping inside. So it's a pretty desperate situation, and they do have needs that are continually coming up. They've taken a lot of the supplies that they had in clinic and kind of just shoved them in town to a couple clinics that we know, people we know really well in Port-au-Prince. So right now my sister Lori, who is an RN, she was actually flown, she has some Navy contacts from a flood that happened a year and a half ago out where we live, that where she lost her house, and it was really bad then too. But she has some military contacts that came and picked her up yesterday from in a helicopter and take her to the U.S. Navy ship Comfort, and she's actually helping to advise and coordinate all of the hospitals and all of the clinics that are available there in Haiti, help coordinate getting patients to the ship to do surgeries. And then also a problem right now is, like last week, a lot of people had amputations. My sister saw a lot of crazy stuff, like, you know, amputations with hand saws and just things that are not supposed to be. And so basically now, because they haven't really been cared for, they were just done and kind of released, bandaged up and released. There was not appropriate follow-up and whatnot. So now she's trying to coordinate with the military, wants her to coordinate and get these people who have had amputations or severe lacerations or need extended care, get them to different places within Haiti where they can be cared for. So that's kind of what she's doing right now. And my other sister's kind of holding down the fort. And my dad's just driving stuff everywhere, getting supplies, bringing them back, getting supplies, taking them to other missionaries, and kind of being a gopher like that. I will say this, if you are interested in keeping up on what's going on with my family and in Haiti, my sister has a blog that she has been very good about keeping up and updating. And I'm going to just tell you a couple of a blog address and an email address if you would like to write them down. And I'll give you a little chance to get a pen out and a paper out to do that. And while you're doing that, I'll just tell you that there are incredible needs for nurses, for skilled laborers, electricians, plumbers, masons, carpenters. All of these things are needed in Haiti. And actually on my sister's blog, which she posted a couple days ago, I can also get the information to Craig. But there's an organization that is willing to pay for people to get down there on flights and actually pay them a salary while they're there if they're willing to give. I think it's I'm not sure exactly how long, but I think it's like if they're willing to go for at least 2 months, they will actually pay you a salary to do that. There are a tremendous need for nurses. I can give you, I'm going to give you, you know, and doctors. There's just not a lot of trained people there in country, and so I know there's been a flood of people there, but I just got I have a Twitter account, and one of my good friends at Troy Livesay just wrote me last night and said that, you know, the medical needs are still extremely intense. Like I said, some things that were dealt with last week inappropriately are showing themselves pretty fiercely this week with bad infections and you know, needing to be amputated further up. So it's a desperate situation. If you have the resources to participate, if you have the abilities to help relieve some of the suffering and are able to commit to that, then I would encourage you to do so. My sister's blog is www.HaitiRescueCenter.com. And she's been updating a lot, all the information that she's getting. And then also my, if you have specific questions, because she is getting untold number of emails per day, if you have specific questions, you can also just email me and I can try to answer them. My email address is Casey, C-A-S-E-Y, @realhopeforhaiti.org. It's all spelled out, one word. Casey@realhopeforhaiti.org, and my sister's blog is www.HaitiRescueCenter.com. Long term, like I said, all of this happens in two houses that are 2,000 square feet each, one of which is not usable anymore. My father just completed a transaction where he purchased 30 acres of land about 3/4 mile from where we have worked the past 16 years. And so long term, we, even before this happened, we're wanting to broaden our services. We wanted to build a bigger rescue center that could house the children more appropriately. We wanted to build a larger clinic that could receive more patients. We were wanting to build maybe an 8 to 10 bed hospital where we can keep patients long term. A birthing center, that's a huge issue and need down there. An HIV hospice. And a, you know, some type of facility where we can have this type of Bible training institute. So long term, we're going to need groups and individuals who are willing to come down and assist with those efforts in building and serving the people after those buildings are built in those facilities. Also, I know that you're a pretty, from what I gather, because you don't have a 30-minute service, which is awesome, I assume that you're pretty theologically rich people. And so if you would be, you know, long term, when I'm able to open up this Bible Training Institute and train the pastors, be, you know, prepare a modular course, come down and teach it to this group of Haitian pastors, that would be amazing as well. I know I'm forgetting a lot of things to say because my life's been pretty chaotic. Oh, another short-term need that you could possibly meet. My sister, Alicia, she has sent her 3 kids to live up here in Washington for the time being because they were being exposed to some things that she was not comfortable with down there. And so they're actually staying with my father-in-law, who's Craig's good friend, in the Sumner area. And so I guess a short-term need is, We've had some families who have given some clothes because they weren't able to bring anything with them on their evacuation flight, but there's a 5-year-old and a 7-year-old that have a lot of clothes that have been given to them, but there is a kid that's going to be 13 next week, and I guess he wears 12T, or no, is that right? 12 something? I don't know. My daughter's 2, so I don't know that high. But yeah, 13-year-old boy, I mean, normal size 13-year-old boy, and his name is Carmelo, and he right now only has 2 pairs of pants and 2 shirts. So I guess that could be a need if somebody had some clothes that could be given to him. I'm sure if you got them to Craig could get it to my father-in-law who he's staying with, and that would be a huge help as well. I really appreciate your time. I appreciate your interest in what's going on in Haiti. It is a beautiful place and a beautiful people. I hope that you get to meet some Haitians one day and come to see what God is doing there. But it has been a privilege for me to live there, and I'm excited to go back and work and spend my life preaching the gospel and pointing them towards Jesus Christ. Real Hope for Haiti, the motto of it, of the organization is giving hope for this life and the life to come. So we try to meet physical needs through the clinic and the rescue center and the development issues, and then also for the life to come, which is our hope in Christ that extends beyond this life and the pain that it offers us. So, and then on a separate note, I would just like to say that I really appreciate what was shared before I got up here. I find it very troubling. A lot of, I know I'm preaching to the choir because I'm sure everyone here is pretty, they live the scripture as best they can, but I've been troubled. People in my generation and in their 20s, it seems like there's been a real shift away from this type of advocacy. And there's been a shift towards, which is good, a shift towards, you know, justice issues and elimination of poverty and those kind of issues, which is important. But, I mean, if people in my generation are getting more concerned with injustice in the world, what's more unjust than taking an innocent life? And what more can we advocate for as Christian believers than for those who cannot advocate for themselves? And so I really appreciate you, what your church is doing with the disaster that is abortion. And it really is a cultural arrogance that people in Europe and North America and places where abortions are readily available think they're in charge of their lives and their destinies, and that's just not the case as we know as believers. So I'm grateful for your church, and I encourage you to continue to assist CareNet and all they do, and advocate for those who cannot advocate for themselves, which are the unborn. And as far as Haiti is concerned, as far as every problem in life is concerned, we were praying in here before, and I guess I would just ask you to pray for wisdom for my family, because, you know, a lot of missionaries in Haiti, you know, we're small organizations that don't, you know, a lot of small organizations that are faith-based in Haiti are getting flooded with resources right now. And so just pray for wisdom that we're able to use those in appropriate ways and in the best ways. And then just for the country of Haiti and the Haitian people, as we were praying there before, I guess I would encourage you to pray that you would help everyone there to that God would give them wisdom in what to do in the short term, and that they would be able to trust God to let his sovereignty bring what the future holds, and then just give them the confidence to know that providence wins in the end. Thank you for your time.
Father, thank you so much for Casey's father and mother going to Haiti and establishing a mission there because of their love for you, that it's your gospel is so abundantly poured into their hearts that it's overflowed on the Haitian people. Lord, only you could cause people to turn from selfish pursuits to making it all about the kingdom. And Lord, we acknowledge that. We're thankful for Casey's family, his sisters and his brothers-in-laws and nephews and nieces and all that are there working. And the Haitian workers that you have caused to come alongside this mission and to do the work of spreading the gospel one person at a time and ministering to all of their needs. Father, we thank you for our opportunity to participate and to give, and our opportunity to join our hearts with theirs. Father, you do this with believers all over the world, and we thank you for the connections that we have in Kenya, in China, and now in Haiti. And we ask, Lord, that you would fully draw those who need to go from here to minister there, and that you would move us to give what we should give, not out of guilt or compulsion, but because we want to participate in the fellowship of the gospel and the work that's happening there. We thank you for them. We ask that you'd bless them. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Thanks, Case.
Thank you.